Good morning. My name is Gary Arnold. I'm one of the elders of the church here, and I'll be filling in for Pastor Jeff, as my brother and Elder Nagibi did the last 2 weeks. And I suspect there's three more messages in this series. We had the last 2 weeks we heard about the senses, about hearing and touching, and I'm sure there's three more parts to that series. I'm not going to speak on this subject, but I am going to stay in the book of Luke. We'll be looking in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, this morning at a question two times asked, found in one gospel about life that will ever last. And this question is found in two places in the Gospel of Luke. The question is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's asked one time in chapter 10 and another time in chapter 18. Both times it's asked by two different men under two different occasions and in two different contexts. And since this has been asked two times, once by a lawyer having trouble with neighbors and another time by a ruler having money problems, it must be a pretty important question. After all, who's interested in eternal life? Today we'll be looking at the lawyer in chapter 10. I would like to read the passage to you first before we look at the text. Looking at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked, and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, and gave it to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Before we get into the story about the lawyer and his question, which leads up to this great parable of the Good Samaritan, I would like for us to look at a little bit of the context. Of the passage. This time where this question is asked about and the lawyer asked it in the parable of the Good Samaritan, also with a question where the ruler asked this question, finds itself in in between Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 19. It's described in Luke as a time where Jesus is journeying from Galilee to Jerusalem, and it's his last journey there. And this is a very important part of the book of Luke. Most of the parables in the book of Luke are found in this part of the gospel. And you might know that there are more parables found in the gospel of Luke than any of the other gospels. And so we find that in chapter 9, verse 51, it says, "And it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he said steadfastly, set his face to go to Jerusalem." Then the journey is mentioned three other times in this portion of Scripture. It's mentioned in 13, verses 22. It's mentioned again in chapter 17, verse 11, and also in chapter 19 and 28. As we're looking at the lawyer in chapter 10, we'll see this chapter begins with Jesus sending out 70 to preach the gospel, to prepare his way as he's on his way to Jerusalem. And they're preaching about the kingdom of God is coming. They're confirming his word with the signs and miracles, healing people and casting out demons. And then they come back and they're rejoicing. They say the demons are subjected to us. And Jesus says to them, not to rejoice about that, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then it's interesting in the context, we find out what Jesus rejoices about. It says in verse 21, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it has seemed good in your sight." I find this a very unique place to put what Jesus rejoiced about, because it almost looks as though that the lawyer hears it and then he stands up. He stands up as if he was provoked by the Lord Jesus. He stands up and he asks this question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Of course, the lawyer, he's not a lawyer like we would think of him today. He's a doctor of the law, an expert in the Old Testament. And so he's standing up now and he's going to put Jesus to the test, tempting, saying, "Master," or "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Sometimes when we think of inherit, we think of, you have to be in the right family to inherit something. It's something that you come into best possession of through a death or of a relative or an owner. But of course, this man is talking about after he dies. And of course, eternal life isn't just a life that never ends. He's talking about something about the abundant blessings that God will have in an everlasting kingdom where everything is set right. And to this question, the Lord Jesus turns the tables on him and asks the right question to him. After this, the lawyer, of course, he's the expert. And he wants to show that he's the expert. So when Jesus asks him, "How do you read it?" he quotes the Shema, which of course is a very important reading to the Old Testament Hebrews and to the Jewish people today. It's a portion of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, which Jewish people recite daily, or pray daily. And in that portion of Scripture, you read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This word Shema, the statement comes with hear. Shema means hear or listen. And it implies responding with obedience, of course. And then he quotes passage of scripture from Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 18, where it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, love, of course, what he's talking about isn't an emotional feeling, but it's rather it's a decision to devote oneself to the Lord, which is shown by our treatment to others. And then Jesus says, "Well, you have answered right. Do this, and you will live." And it must have been that suddenly that the lawyer realized the rest of in chapter 19 of Leviticus, there's also a command to love strangers and foreigners as yourself. It probably ran through his head, well, the nearest group of strangers and foreigners to us are the Samaritans. And suddenly he's shocked. He's caught by his own words. The very law that he depended on to give him life now condemns him. And to limit this damage, he seeks to justify himself. He throws another question to Jesus. "And who is my neighbor?" And this time, Jesus answers him with a parable, so that the lawyer is able to answer his own question. It's probably one of the most known parables in the New Testament, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it also may be one of the most used parables. The parable, which I've just read, we know, takes us with a man that's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Here's what it looks like, this geography. It's a very dangerous road. It's a road that, although Jerusalem is only 17 miles or about 27 kilometers from Jericho, the elevation between these two points are very much different. There's a difference of 3,300 feet or 1,000 meters difference of elevation. Jericho is near the River Jordan. It's about 820 feet or 250 meters below sea level. And so this man is journeying on his way from Jerusalem. Maybe he was at the temple worshiping. We don't know. It doesn't say anything about him. We don't know where he comes from, what he does, who he is. Did we just know that he's traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he has the misfortune of falling among the thieves? And of course, we just read the story. Thieves, they strip him of his clothes, which of course at that time is a very valuable items, clothing, and anything else he might have with him. They beat him, they leave him half dead. So the man is laying there naked, probably unconscious. And so when you look at him, you don't know what social status he has, which you could tell from clothing. You wouldn't know which national origin he comes from. And so you know nothing about the man, and neither does the bypassers that come upon him. Then we read a certain priest. By chance, he comes along the way. Now, the priests are the sons of Aaron. This was a priesthood that was set up by Moses at Mount Sinai, and they were in charge of worship. They were in charge of doing sacrifices. In fact, the high priest would go once a year into the holiest of holies and make atonement for the children of Israel. So he's a religious leader. He makes intercession for Israel. And surely you would think he would help him, but sorry to say no. You could speculate, well, why not? Maybe in helping the man, he would die, and by touching a dead person, he would be unclean. Then he would have to go back to Jerusalem for a week and go through the ceremonial cleansing. Maybe it was dangerous. This man has just been robbed. The robbers might be just around the corner waiting for somebody to help him to rob the next person. Whatever it was, There was nothing to be gained by the priest, so he saw him and passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite comes. The Levite, of course, he comes to the scene of the crime. He sees the man and passes on. And the Levites were sort of a civil servant. The tribes of Israel, it was given to them to pay their tithes to the Levites, sort of as a tax. And the Levites were in charge of ministering to the priests. They were in charge of taking care of the temple and ministering to the upkeep of the temple. And so they were a servant. And so you would think, well, certainly this person that's a servant to Israel, he would help this man. But no, he goes on the other side too. Maybe for the same reasons. Or maybe he has an important work to do at the temple and he just doesn't have time to stop and help the man. Then our story takes us to the Samaritan. It says he comes where the man was. He sees him. He had compassion on him, one to him. He doesn't turn the head. He doesn't go the other way on the other side. But he binds up his wounds. And you have to think about this a little bit. You know, he didn't have a first aid kit on his animal that he was riding. He had to either take the parts of his clothing, rip them apart and bandage him up, or other clothing to make bandages. It says that he pours oil and wine, something to soothe and disinfect. These are costly items also. Then he puts him on his donkey or his camel or maybe even a horse, brings him to the inn and takes care of him the whole night. And the next day, the Samaritan pulls out 2 denarii and tells the innkeeper, take care of this man, and whatever more cost that comes, I'll pay it when next time when I come around this way. And so he's given the innkeeper more or less a blank check. The innkeeper could, you know, take advantage of this. And I'm told it's 2 denarii would be like 2 days of working wages, maybe something like 200 or 300 euros. And of course, I've heard another Bible expositors say that in some records found in the first century of Roman literature, that a night's stay at an inn was a 32nd of a denarius. So this is almost like, this inn isn't like Holiday Inn, so it'd be enough maybe to keep him over for 2 months. It's, and whatever more is, the clothing or what else, this man's going to pay for it. So not only does he help the man, but he ensures that the man won't be a debtor to the innkeeper. You have to remember, this man was robbed of everything, and this incurs a debt if he stays at the inn. So the Good Samaritan, he goes over the top with helping the man. And you could imagine what the man probably thought when he was a couple days better, and the innkeeper's taking care of him, and the man probably says, you know, I don't have money to pay for this. And the innkeeper says, oh, don't worry about it. You stay here as long as you need to recover. It's all been taken care of. It's been paid for. So this is something that's just unbelievable. Then Jesus asked the lawyer a question in order that the lawyer can answer his own question, who is my neighbor? And it's also interesting that Jesus uses a Samaritan in this parable because he just raised the standards even higher. This is a teaching method of going from the lowest to the highest. It's like saying, if this lowly Samaritan, you don't consider to be worth any very much, or you despise and hate, if he can do this good, how much more should you be able to do? So, then Jesus asked him, now which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? Of course, you don't even have to think about it. The lawyer says, the one who had mercy on him. He can't even take the name of the Samaritan in his speech because they're so despised by the Jews. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. And then the narrative ends. We're not told how the lawyer reacts. We're not told what he does or anything. He just leaves us there with the words of Jesus, go and do likewise. And I think he does this to bring us into the parable. He wants us to think, what would we do? How would we react? What personal conclusion do I come about myself? And I have three that I'd like to close with. One, the first one is, when I compare myself to Samaritan, I fall way short. He just goes over the top so much, it's just beyond imagination. I've helped people at times, but never at all the time, and never to this extent. So the Good Samaritan, he sort of leaves me behind with the priest and with the Levites, goes the second mile and even beyond. If God showed me as much mercy as I've showed others, I'd be a very hopeless case. So I realize that I have such a deficit, I could never earn or do something to inherit eternal life, and neither can you. And as Jesus uses the priest and the Levite in this story, I think he's using them as representatives of the Mosaic law. They don't help. The Apostle Paul wrote one time to the Galatians, for if there had been given a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have come by the law. The second thing I learned about this, when I come to a conclusion is, and if I have to be truthful myself, the only character that I can compare myself to would be the man that fell among the thieves, stripped, beaten, robbed, left half dead. And the one that showed compassion on me in mercy and grace, which went over the top, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that according to the scriptures, he died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that through faith in him, we have life everlasting. His mercy and his grace doesn't start in eternity, but they are present with us at this time. At this present time, when trouble and adversities fall on us like robbers, we can look to him. We are not to be a victim of our circumstances, but rather trust the one who is in charge of our destiny, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a good Samaritan, he binds up the brokenhearted. He anoints my head with oil. His wine is the blood of the New Testament. By his stripes we are healed. He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. He has caused us to mount up with wings as eagles. And truly, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The third thing that I would like to mention is we do not do something to inherit eternal life because what the Lord Jesus has done for us at the cross, we by faith in him have already entered into life everlasting. As Paul has mentioned wrote to the Ephesians about this great grace through faith alone, expositor D.A. Carson once said, such faith never remains alone. And of course, the following verses in the second, what Paul mentioned about being saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The Lord Jesus Christ has left us an example to follow. He said we should love others as he has loved us. We cannot do anything to earn God's love. He has given it to us. It's his character. It's by responding to his love that I'm able to reflect this love to him and to others. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. So let us, by the grace of God, go and do likewise." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this grace. We're thankful that you showed us mercy and grace beyond our imagination through the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. We're thankful that he took the cost upon himself, a cost that goes far beyond also what we can imagine, his own life, and bore our sins upon the cross. We're thankful, Father, for this grace, for this great gift that you've given us. We pray that we can follow Jesus and his example that he's given us, that your love would work out through our lives and show forth to others around us. We ask it in his name. Amen.